Today on The Dwelling Place.
Paul reminds us that in the last days, men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's really the question. What it comes down to, what lover am I? Because a lover of pleasure, that word pleasure is from the Greek word philodonos, and it means sensual pleasure, voluptuous, hedonistic, self-indulgent. It is not talking about the person who loves the pleasure of an easy chair or pleasure vacation or whatever. It's not talking about that. But this person who is so self-absorbed that they exalt their own personal pleasures and gratification above their family, their friends, their fellowship of believers, and even their faith in Christ.
The challenge to be sexually pure is increasingly difficult in this sex-crazed society. Popularity is no test for right and wrong. Much of what is popular today, and even legal, is wrong in the eyes of the Lord. Today on The Dwelling Place, Pastor Al Pittman offers an impassioned call for Christians to maintain sexual purity. Can it be done? The answer is absolutely yes. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 8, we are not only told how to, but why we should. We begin with the issue of safe sex. It's important to realize it's only safe when it's within the biblical confines of marriage. Here's Pastor Al with a quick glance at the book of Numbers.
In Numbers chapter 25, there's an interesting story there. It's very interesting in that the children of Israel, after 40 years in the wilderness, are now at a place called Acacia Grove. They're on the east side of the Jordan, probably in modern, not probably, they were in modern day Jordan, but they're getting ready to cross over the Jordan River and go head west into the land of Canaan, to the promises of God. They're on the east, just on the east side. After 40 years, they're finally there. Balaam was hired by Balak, the king of Moab, to curse the children of Israel. From chapter 22 all the way up to chapter 24, Balaam, who was a greedy prophet, told Balak, I can't curse these people. God has blessed them. I can't curse what God has blessed. But the devil, in his demonic wisdom, devised a way, even though Balaam couldn't curse the children of Israel, for the children of Israel to curse themselves. And so at Acacia Grove in Numbers chapter 25, the women of Moab started coming down and mingling with the men of Israel. The men of Israel really liked that. And they mingled with the women of Moab. Next thing you know, they started worshiping the gods of Moab because they were sleeping with the women. And it got so bad, God said, you know, he sent a plague into the camp. And about 24,000 men died. You know, guys were always acting stupid. Amen. About 24,000 men died in this plague. And the children of Israel are before the tabernacle of God. It was portable tabernacle in that day. And they're before the tabernacle of God crying out and, you know, God have mercy on us. And an Israelite man with his Moabite female lover comes into the congregation in the midst of God's people with his Moabite lover without any shame on his face, irreverent of God. And then he leaves and goes to his tent with his Moabite lover. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, sees him do that. And he says, that's enough. This disrespect and irreverence toward God. He follows them to the tent. He takes a spear and he thrusts them both through because they were in a compromising position and kills them. The Bible says, and the plague ended. A radical response to sexual immorality. And that's what it takes in our lives. A radical response to sexual immorality, to apply our hearts, to allow our hearts to embrace the word of God, the piercing spear of God's truth, to confront sexual immorality, to not believe the lie of the enemy, but to believe the truth of God, to no longer live irreverently and disrespectful of God, but to revere him, to have radical courage, and to turn our hearts completely toward the Lord. As I thought about this illustration, I thought about it many times over the years, but in Numbers chapter 25, I thought, man, that's it. I mean, I've seen a lot of times where believers who are blessed in the Lord and right at the verge of crossing over into the promises of God, you know, the blessings of God, sexual immorality has destroyed their lives and their ministry. It's a warning to me as a pastor. It's a warning to all of us. You play with fire, you're going to get burned. The Bible says in Proverbs, you can't take fire to your bosom and not be burned. Sexual immorality. There was a popular pastor many years ago that I knew about that. He was on television. I would watch this guy, man. He was so good. I thought, boy, I was that good looking. I wish I could preach like that. Man, that guy was tearing up. He took a Bible study of five people and grew a church to 8,000. Blowing up world renowned. Got caught up in sexual immorality. Lost his ministry. And I think he was trying to come back at some point. And he found him in an apartment at Times Square, New York. He had OD'd on a mixture of heroin and cocaine. And one thought is like, wow, it's so sad. Just on the surface, lost his ministry and all that. But then as a pastor, my heart ached for him because I thought he had no one to turn to. The church is so quick to shoot its wounded, they have no place to go. Where's the pastor going to go? And when the devil gets you isolated like that, he starts beating up on you. And he went back to what he knew before he came to Christ, because that's what we all do, don't we? When we get away from the Lord, we go back to what we used to know. And he OD'd on cocaine and heroin. It's a sad story, but when I hear the story, I look in the mirror and say, but by the grace of God, so go I. If I don't take this matter of sexual immorality take it seriously in my own life, I could be in the same situation. So many believers have sort of self-sabotaged their own lives. Because the devil believes you're selling price. You'll sell off your faith, you'll sell off your ministry, you'll sell off your family for sexual immorality. But Jesus came to prove the devil a liar. Yes, sir. Sexual immorality kills, but Jesus heals. Amen. He's able to restore and even raise the dead. Amen. There is hope still in Jesus Christ. And the reason I say that is because I look at, amen, give the Lord praise and glory. Amen. He's worthy. Come on, Creekside, give him praise and glory. Amen. The reason I say this is because all the examples in Scripture, you know, if men, people say, well, men wrote the Bible. If men wrote this book, they would have left a lot of stuff out of this book that's in this book. There's adultery and incest and all kind of just craziness in the Bible. And I know God is a God of hope and a God of healing because I think of people like Samson, who had his own acacia grove, who came to that place of victory, and yet he ended up in the lap of Delilah, and yet at the very end of his life, God gave him a final victory. God never gave up on Samson. That's right. And then I think of Solomon, amen. Solomon, any woman he saw, he said, I want that one, and 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 bring in the next load. I want that one. The guy had 1,000 concubines, I think. He indulged to the fullest the things of the world. And then in Ecclesiastes, he came to his senses and said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's all worthless. It's all passing away. I've wasted my life on that which is vanity. And sometimes it takes some of us to get to an end of our life like a Solomon and find out that it's all been vanity of vanities. And at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, you know, what is the whole of the matter? To fear God and to keep his commandments. Yes. Amen. Yes. Not to believe the lie of the enemy, but to fear God and to keep his commandments. And then who can forget David? God had blessed David beyond measure. And yet he had an opportunity to sleep with another man's wife, and he did. And yet, the Bible says when David confessed his sin, just as Solomon repented, just as Samson repented, that God forgave his iniquity. The Bible tells us in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, it's very popular. I love it. I cannot get enough of hearing it. It says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. The only reason Al Pittman is standing here today is because God is merciful. And through his mercies, we are not consumed, and it's because God's compassions fail not. God is not here to condemn you. You know, no matter what you've done last night, last week, last year, he is not here to condemn you. No matter what you've done, who you've done it with, how many times you've done it, there is mercy and compassion for you. His compassion is still for you, is not against you. And there is still forgiveness for you if you would turn to him in repentance. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great, O God, is your faithfulness. And Paul reminded Timothy that when we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Amen. Therefore, Jesus was able to say to the woman caught in adultery, Do I need to break down the Greek on that? Caught in adultery? Amen. Amen. Caught. Brought out in public in shame, public humility in shame. A lot of believers who've been caught and brought to shame. And yet, when she was brought before Jesus, the only one who could stone her, what did he say to her? Neither do I condemn you. And then here's the sanctification piece. Go and sin no more. That's the repentance. That's the sanctification. Go and sin no more. So Phinehas had radical courage. He didn't call it, you know, by some other name or it's just a disease or whatever. No, he called it sin. And he dealt with it. And until we get to that place where we're sick and tired of being sick and tired, we will not deal with sexual immorality in our lives. We got to be sick and tired of being sick and tired. And then we get radical. And that's where God comes in. And God is able to help us to change by his grace and his mercy. The second example of courage that I find in the Old Testament is the life of Joseph. It's the story that's written in Genesis chapter 39. It's not on the screen, so if you're taking notes, it's Genesis chapter 39. But Joseph also took a radical, practical approach to sexual immorality. Well, what did he do, Pastor? What did he do? What did he do? He ran. Amen. He ran. Many of you know the story. Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt. He worked for a man by the name of Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife liked the way Joseph looked. She wanted, well, I was going to say a phrase from the good old days, but I'm not going to say that. Anyway, I'll say it. She wanted to jump his bones. Anyway, she wanted this guy bad. And one day she called him, and she said, "Lie with me." She grabbed him by his coat. She had such a firm grip on him. Sometimes sin is like that. Has such a firm grip on you. Joseph ran out of his coat and fled. He took spiritual evasive action. The Bible says in Proverbs that the righteous sees sin and avoids it, but the wicked walk on and are punished.
Pastor Al will be back in a moment with the second half of today's message in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. On behalf of Pastor Al, I want to thank you for your support of this radio outreach. I don't mean just financially, also in your prayer time. Please continue to pray that the Word of God would become real in the lives of those who hear the messages Pastor Al shares. You can also bless us by telling a friend about The Dwelling Place and inviting them to listen. And don't forget to visit our website and keep up with everything going on at Calvary Worship Center. Our web address is cwccs.org. Now here's Pastor Al with the conclusion of today's message titled, The Pursuit of Excessive Faith.
You've got to take evasive action. What does that mean? That means that you can't go to some of the places you used to go to. You can't hang out with some of the people you used to hang out with, man, because you know the influence it has over you. You can't do some of the things that you used to do. It's not that it's not permissible. It might even be permissible, but Paul said not everything is beneficial. So we have to be careful. But Joseph took evasive action and he ran. This was a courageous act. It takes courage to run from those things. Only the wicked stand and are overcome by them. But the righteous see sin and avoids it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." The reality is sometimes I've got to leave something behind in order to pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace with those who call on God out of a pure heart. Sometimes I got to leave behind that which the world says I cannot live without. And some believers have bought into the lie that, oh, I can't live without that. Yes, you can. Joseph left behind his coat. We've got to leave behind some things. Because of the firm grip that it has on us or had on us in the past, we've got to leave that behind in order to pursue God. We're living in a time, as with Phinehas, in Numbers chapter 25, as with the Israelite man and his Moabite lover, where it is common for believers to think that we can walk up into the assembly of God with our lovers, with our idols, in an irreverent way of who God is, and then call on God and expect revival. It's not going to happen until we repent of our idolatry. But it's common. People walk up in the church, you know, with their lovers, with their idols, and wonder why God is not speaking to them. God calls us to repent. In Revelation chapter 2, the church of Thyatira, remember the Lord said this, I've got this one thing against you. You allow that woman, Jezebel, to be in the church and to seduce my followers, my disciples, through sexual immorality. You don't speak to it. You don't address it. You don't call it sin. You allow it to exist. And Jesus said, you better repent or I'm going to remove my lampstand from you. God calls us to repent, to turn from sexual immorality. It takes courage to radically repent. It takes courage to resist like Joseph and to run from the idolatry of sexual immorality. God has called us to be courageous. To be courageous. The Lord God said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, he says, I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. In other words, take courage in God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't believe the lie of the enemy that this giant can't be defeated. It can be defeated. Because why? Take courage in me. I'm with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. Praise his holy name. Now, by way of application and conclusion here, I just want to share a few other things here with you before we wrap things up. And that is to focus a little bit more on this word abstain. The original Greek word is apekamai, and it means to hold oneself off, prevent, to have wholly or in full, or to have received. So when Paul says, I want you to abstain, he's saying, I want you to open yourself up for more of God's goodness. You know, the world says, oh, if you abstain, it's like, you know, you close your life off to all the good stuff in life. No, you don't. You're opening yourself up to more. Amen? Jesus said, I came to give you life and life more abundantly, right? And remember the word sexual immorality, again, it literally means selling off. Sexual immorality depletes and it debilitates life. It sells off. But abstinence adds to our lives, enables us to receive in excess the goodness of God, to abound more and more in the Lord. Now, let me just say this, that abstinence has more to do with your spiritual love life and less to do with rules and regulations. What do I mean by that? It's about what we love. You see, if you love your wife, you'll abstain from other women. If you love your husband, you abstain from other men. It's about our spiritual love life. And Paul reminds us that in the last days, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, he says, men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. What lover are you? That's really the question. What it comes down to, what lover am I? Because a lover of pleasure, that word pleasure, is from the Greek word philodonos, and it means sensual pleasure, voluptuous, hedonistic, self-indulgent. It is not talking about the person that likes, who loves the pleasure of an easy chair or a pleasure vacation or whatever. It's not talking about that. But this person who is so self-absorbed that they exalt their own personal pleasures and gratification above their family, their friends, their fellowship of believers, and even their faith in Christ. That's the person who loves pleasure, who worships themselves more than God. The church of Ephesus in the Revelation chapter 2 was guilty of this very thing. And the Lord Jesus came to them and his message to the churches in the book of Revelation. He said to the church of Ephesus, you know, you guys are building churches. You're doing this. You got multi-sites. You're doing all. He didn't say multi-sites, but he said, you're doing all these great things. But one thing I have against you, you have left your first love. You love those things more than you love me. And then Jesus gives us the remedy. It's not a 12-step program. It's not a thick volume or volume of books you have to read or anything. Here's the Lord's remedy. Here's his counsel. When we find ourselves loving ourselves more than loving him, he says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Removing a lampstand from its place means there'll be no illumination, there'll be no revelation, there'll be no fire for revival. There'll be darkness. So the Lord's remedy to our condition, when we find ourselves more in love with ourselves, lovers of ourselves rather than lovers of God, is to repent Sounds too simplistic, but that's the counsel of our Lord. Repent. I was reading in an article entitled The Odyssey Against Sexual Temptation, and then I found this quote, and I thought it was worth repeating, and it is so true, and it's basically what Jesus is saying, and what Paul is saying here, and what he said to Timothy about people in the last days. But it says, in our fight against sin, we cannot flee from one pleasure without also fleeing to a greater pleasure, close quote. Here's the issue, is that I must love Jesus more. Sometimes we're like, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to get up at 4 in the morning, I got to do whatever. No, love Jesus more. Love him more by making courageous choices. Say, I'm going to follow the Lord. The world behind me, the cross before me, I have decided to follow Jesus. Amen. Now, think of this, and I'm wrapping it up here, but think of this. Peter, we talk about loving the Lord. Peter couldn't say, Lord, I love you. And Peter, by the way, was a coward who became courageous. Peter couldn't say, Lord, I love you. And yet Jesus continued to love Peter, even though he knew everything about Peter. Someone said, and I forget who it was, but that is a great quote, my greatest thought is not my love for God, but God's love for me. Peter couldn't say, I love you, Lord, but Jesus never stopped loving Peter. And you might be in that place right now. You say, man, I want to love the Lord, but I've been doing these things. I want to quit. I want to surrender completely to God. He said, but I think God's given up on me. No, he's never stopped loving you, even though he knows everything about you. So our faith, our confidence is in his love. Romans chapter 8, and I will close. I think this is the third time I said I will close. Amen. Verse 37. Yet in all these things, Paul says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded. Are you persuaded? Here's why a lot of times believers choose sexual immorality or turn away from the Lord. They're not persuaded. Because if you're persuaded, you'll come home. If you're persuaded, you'll return. It's not in your love for him, but it's his great love for you. Paul said, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you persuaded? Amen. If you're not, look to the cross to see how much he loves you. There's hope. There's victory over sexual immorality. And that victory and that hope can only be found in Jesus Christ.
You're tuned in to The Dwelling Place with Pastor Al Pittman, Senior Pastor at Calvary Worship Center in Colorado Springs, Colorado. If you enjoy Pastor Al's teaching ministry, be sure to download the Calvary Worship Center app for your device and take Pastor Al wherever you go. You'll find a link for a free download at our website, cwccs.org. The Dwelling Place is also available at oneplace.com. And I would also like to ask you to take a few moments today to send Pastor Al an email and let him know that you enjoy The Dwelling Place on this station. You can also share a prayer request with us. Just send an email to amen@cwccs.org. Did you know that The Dwelling Place is a listener-supported ministry? We count on your support to keep this radio ministry going and growing. You can support this program with a one-time gift or become a monthly supporter. If you'd like to join our support team, you can do so at our website, cwccs.org, or by texting the word GIVE to 719-354-2778. If you live in the Colorado Springs area and are looking for a church home, or you'll be visiting the area in the future, we invite you to come join us for worship here at Calvary Worship Center. You'll find directions and more information at cwccs.org. You can also watch our services via live streaming right there at our website. You'll find directions and service times for both locations at cwccs.org. The Dwelling Place with Pastor Al Pittman is presented by Calvary Worship Center in Colorado Springs, Colorado.